Well, good morning, you brave, warm souls. What a glorious day. This is, I just cold and crisp. And let's pray, and then we'll figure out what you guys want to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you just for the beauty of the brilliance of the western sky and the cold temperatures that remind us that despite man's fascination with trying to control weather and climate, that you are in charge, Lord. And we just praise you and we thank you that we can gather in this warm building to worship together and just celebrate your glory and being your children through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, well, yeah, Jeff canceled, you know, probably not a good idea to have the business meeting, so we've got a free, what's that? We wouldn't have a quorum. Well, we could have voted everybody else off the island. You know, these are the hardy folks, all you lukewarm Christians, you're out. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, so I will open it up. Do you have questions? What would you like to study? We can talk about the Holy Spirit, obviously. This is the controversial section you may not even be aware of the controversy of this, but this is the major section where people get all fascinated. So we can cover that if you want, or if you want to mention something that matters to you, or whatever you want to do, I serve at your command. You like the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, all right. Hang on to your hats. All right, so we have been talking about the person, the work. Well, the person, the personality that he is, the Holy Spirit is a he, obviously, and we've been looking at his work primarily under the umbrella that he glorifies Christ, and we have looked at a lot of ways he does that, and we've been looking at this the last week on his guiding, how he guides us, but then also equipping. And so that is what we are talking about. How does the Holy Spirit equip God's people for God's ministry? And so we looked at the Old Testament. So guys like certain individuals, what is it, Bezalel and Aholiab, who were spiritually gifted to build the articles in the tabernacle. In fact, we're going to talk a little bit about that during the message. Then we looked at more in the New Testament what things like inspiration, scripture, the authors of scripture are inspired by God, so that's why the Bible is an inspired but an inerrant, infallible document. You know, now it's the work of God and man, not just man, which sets it apart from any other literature. And if, you know, that to me is one of the, almost in this, an absolute. You know, do you have to believe that to be saved? No, you don't. But I'm the kind of guy with what God's word, if you don't believe that, you know, I'm going to start grilling, you know, questioning, then what do you believe? So the importance of God's word. Then we started talking about the spiritual gifts, charismata, grace gift, pneumatika, this pneuma, pneumatic, spirit gifts. And we looked at, we defined them from Dr. Grudem, one of my professors. But a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. So there's a purpose for them to glorify Christ and to build up, equip the church. If you start with that, a lot of what we can talk about later is you avoid a lot of the controversy of abuses and the people that almost glorify the spiritual gifts, and that's more important to them than the atonement or something. So, and believe me, and I am reflecting my view. So, I don't know if my view is right or not. I don't care. It's what I teach you. No. But this is definitely reflecting. I have a very high view of Scripture, so I'm not one to go looking for other ways to get my ears tickled. And so that's, sort of, I am going to have a slight bias, and I will explain my position more fully as I present some of the other positions. Kelvin, would you read? Well, actually, so last week on your notes, we looked at some of the lists, where they are listed in Scripture, and the rough categories from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, as each one has received a gift, if they speak or they minister. So I'm using a sort of a category, sort of a way to organize them. Speaking gifts, ministering gifts, as two broad categories. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, some of the offices in the church. Paul says, and he, God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So actual offices in the church. And we looked at the definitions of some of those words. But then we also looked at marriage relationships. In 1 Corinthians 7, 7, that is called a spiritual gift. And one, sort of rabbit trail I went down is, if we don't recognize that reality, so some people, men, let's say, could have the spiritual gift of celibacy. Well, then that's, that's a gift that, for example, the Roman Catholic Church, they decide that their priests are going to remain unmarried. What if that man does not have the spiritual gift of celibacy? And so abuses of, some of the scandals, not only in the Roman Catholic Church, but it happens in other denominations, but there's no prescription, no demand that pastors be unmarried. But you better, some men and women can be celibate. Others, don't try to force a teenage boy, well, you should be celibate, nah. Don't try to force somebody who doesn't have that spiritual gift. Can cause problems. Sorry, I'm rambling here. Does that make sense? Well, yeah, and trying to force, if they don't have the spiritual gift, and now you man is going to dictate to them, you will live a celibate life, you're fighting against a pretty powerful urge when it comes to sexual appetites, things like that. So marriage relationships, spiritual gift. Now we're going to talk more about the ministries that are what we normally think of. Now, Kelvin, would you read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11, and then verses 27 to 31. Yeah.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for profit. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will.
All right, now verses. And then just the context, and I'll get into this a little bit, but if this goes back to our series on the problems at the church in Corinth. So Paul is addressing spiritual gifts here, the rest of verse chapter 12. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, please. But he talks about the importance and how the gifts work together. And this is where he talks about, you know, can the foot say to the arm, I have no need of you? No, we need all the body parts in a body for the church to function. And he makes the point that sometimes some of the lesser or more modest gifts are the most important. And this could be, you know, we cover up certain parts of our body because they're, you know, for modesty's sake, but they are very important. You know, everybody's not a mouth. Everybody, you know, sort of wants to be a mouth in Corinth and in the church today. And Paul is saying, well, guess what? That mouth doesn't get anywhere without your foot. So now verses 27 to 31.
Now you are of the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way.
All right, so 1 Corinthians 12. What is the next chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. Then 1 Corinthians 14 has to do a lot to do with prophecy. What is prophecy? So, if you remember in the sermon series on Corinthians, but that church was very almost worldly. And there were a lot of issues, pastoral, ethical issues, a lot of immaturity. So, you know, think Corinth then, think the church now. Immaturity. They thought they were the cream of the crop. They thought they were the spiritual elite because they were a rich church. You know, they lived in the Roman culture. We talked a lot about that. But a lot of idolatry, you know, some of Giles and Angel showed some of the pictures of all the idols, the temples and things and the prostitutes. And, you know, Corinth was a navy town. That's all you need to know. Navy towns are horrible. And so they thought they were very spiritual. And Paul says, no, you're not. You really don't understand. You have an imported sense, inflated sense of self. You know, think the church today. You know, who do we think are the spiritually mature Christians? And so they were very puffed up with their own knowledge versus what Paul was saying, you need some humility. And so there were a lot of factions, a lack of unity. So they were not being a single body. They were a bunch of prima donnas, you know, at the expense, divisions at the expense of the unity of the body. So that's the context that Paul is teaching about what are spiritual gifts really to be used for. And so as he introduces these, the so-called the spiritual or grace, charismatic grace gifts, he is giving a biblical understanding of who Christ is and now the work of the Holy Spirit. Because one thing about the whole book of Corinthians was that they had a misguided theology. The cross, the atonement, the centrality of Christ should change everything in your lives. You know, it's not, oh, we want this. Oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, he's nice. But let's get back to this. No, and that's what a lot of churches today do. And I hope, you know, make sure I never get off on this and forget about the centrality of Christ and the gospel. So this shapes this. You know, priorities, right? So the if you will, the unity of the source and purpose of gifts. So he's going to talk about what is the source of these gifts, which of course you know is God the Holy Spirit. But what is the purpose of the gifts? And that should prevent division and arrogance in the body. Once again, I mean, bells are going off in my head. See, this is the arrogance and the division in the church over what we think is important versus what Christ did. God humbled himself to the point of dying on a cross. It doesn't get much more unifying and humble than that. And look what we do in the church today. So if you notice, look at your Bible or look in 1 Corinthians 12 in verses 4 to 7, the unity of the source. So he says three times, notice this, I mean, this is just, well, it's God's word, brilliant writing. So the diversity of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit gave them. A diversity of ministry, a few verses down, but the same Lord. The diversity of activity, you know, the different things that the gifts do, but the same God. So while we are individuals with different gifts, it all comes from the triune God, the Spirit, the Lord, Christ, and God the Father. And it's 4, verse 7, this, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person individually for the common good. So there's that unifying. Now, verses 8 to 10, the diversity of gifts. And so this is where we start to get a little, you know, Paul is mentioning some of the gifts, and he sort of notice he'll start off with things that Corinth may be obsessed with, and we, the Corinthians, and some in the church today. These are the gifts we really like. And Paul starts off with those and properly shapes what they are to be used for. So speech gifts, which were very important in Corinth. They loved, you know, flowery speech and oracles, and God told me to tell you. I hope you're thinking of teachers today. George and I were just watching a very popular teacher here lately that pretty much all of us would know how used to be pretty solid, but now has gone off almost the deep end and has gotten rather full of themselves. I'll keep it neutral. And make statements like, God told me to tell you. And so what, you know, so what does that mean? Okay, so gifts like the word, the utterance or the message, a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Well, those two words are connected by a Greek word, words of wisdom and of the same kind, knowledge. So those are insights, biblically, and the message about God's working through Christ. So Paul is making sure to keep the Corinthians, let's keep the primary, the priority here. So a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom is not some new strange doctrine or, you know, coming up with our own pet projects. It's, do we understand the person and work of Christ? The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, remember? So, insight and a message about God's working through Christ in the world. And the Corinthians, if you remember, they were big on idols. And so Paul was also, you know, by extension saying, and we know that idols are not really things, but beware of idolatry, where we are looking at idols and taking our eyes off Christ and what's important. Some other gifts, the gift of faith, which would be a certain assurance and trust in God and His actions. And any of these, please stop me and give me examples if you can think of this. But, you know, there are some people that can be going through the worst, you know, just the worst possible life crisis. And they just exude faith. You know, they're just so content to be in the center of God's will. You know, they have assurance. You know, their trust is totally in the Lord. They're not distracted by politics, things like that. But they just are, you know, that's just faith. I love to have people that are not, you know, tossed about to and fro. They are secure in who they are. Now, see, you can maybe see some doctrinal teachings from different denominations, doctrines that emphasize your security. We use the phrase eternal security, which I will be upfront. I'm in that camp. Once God has you, God's got you. Versus, well, God only loves me as much as I'm willing to love Him. Okay, you can see how that could cause consternation. And even as a pastor, sometimes, you know, when I have pastoral counseling or not discipline so much, but when people come to me officially and they're concerned about something so abnormally, you know, we live in a fallen world. Life's tough, but it's tougher if you're stupid, said John Wayne, right? But, you know, so normal concern, of course, is normal. But some people, almost they lose hope. Well, from a pastoral standpoint, I will, you know, there's a sort of a cause for this. And maybe that's sort of the lack of ultimate assurance about your faith. I would argue a lack of understanding of salvation and how secure it is. But you can see how what we believe affects how we act. So the spiritual gift of faith, the spiritual gift of healings. Ooh, that's a good one. Well, that is talking about supernatural healings versus medical arts. Now, it's, you know, at one level, doctors, nurses, God has gifted them. So, you know, healing from a strictly, you know, doctor, nurses, hospitals, that's a gift from God. But sometimes, yes, of course, there are supernatural healings. And some of you, I know, have stories of that where the doctors are, they have no idea. We can't explain it. Does God do that? Can God do that? Of course. So, supernatural healings, miracles, mighty deeds of power, things like exorcisms. You know, that, you know what that is, you know, casting out demons. Does that happen? You bet. And once again, well, we'll talk more about when, why it's necessary. But does that happen? Of course. And in the ministry of Jesus, we read about it during a certain period in church history. And He is the Son of God. Some of these you can see, well, if Jesus did it, we should do it. You ain't Jesus, pal. See, and that's sort of a, once again, almost a misunderstanding. In fact, next week we'll probably talk about why Jesus had to die. You know, who is Christ? And so while the incarnation, you know, He became a man, and He, example, all those things, yes. But remember, He is God the Son. So, you know, what would Jesus do? Be careful how far you carry that. Because, yeah, Jesus would speak a word and, you know, calm the sea. What are you going to do? So be careful how much we equate ourselves with Jesus. But those type of miracles, the apostles performed them. And there was a, you know, during that period in history, there was a really a specific need for that. Do they happen today? You bet. Do we need them quite as much as during the apostolic era? I would say probably not, because now we have the Word of God. And so that factors in as well. Prophecy, talked about that. The declaration of God's will that addresses the situation, bringing encouragement and edification, not replacing Scripture. Can you see the difference? Speaking God's will. Prophecy comes from the word to speak forth. So you think of the Old Testament prophets, the apostles, they did speak forth God's word, and it was written down. But some people that call themselves prophets today, are they making up new Scripture whenever they talk? I would argue strenuously, no. And that's dangerous. And that's, the person George and I were watching the other day, they use words like, God told me. Well, if God told you, you better write it down, because now that's Scripture. You see, can you see how subjective that could be? So prophecy, speaking forth, and in some cases in the Bible, foretelling, forthtelling, but then also foretelling. Lots of prophecies from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Christ's life in the New Testament. And then this is what Tammy had asked about. What is discerning spirits, but being able to weigh prophetic speech and teaching? Once again, what is the standard? And nowadays, what do you think the standard we should be weighing it against? Scripture. The Bible in Ezekiel talks about God's word is a plumb line, if you know what a plumb line is. So you know exactly what the vertical truth is, what the real truth is. Any sermon, prophecy, teaching needs to be evaluated by God's word, because we have it written down now. And if you think back to Corinth, they were fascinated by all these, brilliant, entertaining speakers. And Paul says, you need to grow up and study your Bible a little more, you might say, so that you understand how false they are. And that in the church, we have need for that. And hopefully you have pastors that are not leading the people astray and are protecting them from false belief. Example, last week we talked about cults. One of my jobs is to make sure that we are clear on what a cult is, because, that's God has given me the role of taking care of his sheep. And some of you guys are, rather obstreperous sheep, but protecting from false teaching, like Paul warned last week in some of those verses. Then he gets back to, in verses 8 and 10, more tongue gifts. Once again, Corinth was enthralled by, brilliant, entertaining, flashy speech. And early on in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul had to, defend himself as an apostle. He said, I'm just a boring apostle. I just gave you solid food day in and day out. And a lot of you are, trying to compare me to Apollos, he was entertaining. And Paul said, God uses Apollos, God uses Paul, God uses other apostles for his glory, different styles, gifts, but make sure you're not fragmenting on the person that God is using, and that you are unified on the person of the Messiah. So, So Corinth, a lot of their factionalism, you know, they liked the flashy stuff. They thought they were very mature for all the entertainment. And Paul says, you guys are babies. You're being led astray. All you want is entertainment. Or as he says in 2 Timothy 4, you just want your ears tickled and you will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, Bible study, that's boring. Why do we want to study the Bible? Let's go to a power and miracle conference. I want to go to a healing conference to watch, you know, thunder and lightning and people get up out of their chair and walk. That's what I want. Me. I want Bible study. Yeah, boring. Who cares? I don't like Bible study. So things like tongues and interpretation of tongues. What is speaking in tongues? Well, the word he uses here is the Greek word glossa, which means the literal tongue. So more than likely, it is a known language. Even tongues of angels in 1 Corinthians 13, which is more of a hypothetical. If you speak in the tongues of men and angels, it's a known language that nobody knows, or that, you know, the person speaking it should not know. It's not just a bunch of gibberish, unintelligible. And that's what sometimes happens. You know, if somebody gets up and starts going, Korashi, Benavakai, and just blabbling, and people are, oh, wow. Well, that's gibberish more than likely. And it shouldn't be, you know, and unless somebody can get up and interpret that, it's not to be done in church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, you could have a tongue speaker, but then you have to have an interpreter. And so it's tied to some sort of rational speech, whether that's another language or a language, for example, like an angelic language, but it is rational speech, unknown speech, not gibberish. Very important point. So those lists, Kelvin, would you read Romans 12, 6 to 8?
In exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay, so in Romans 12 is another little list that Paul gives, but use the gifts according to the grace that is given to us. So once again, grace, charis, charismata, grace, gifts. Those are given, not learned. I think I told you about the class. You know, a friend of mine went to a class on how to speak in tongues and make it sound convincing. My goodness, you talk about a charlatans. But these are gifts given to each one. Every single one of us has a spiritual gift, whether you know it or not. And you know, I have tests, that you can take that help identify your spiritual gift. And then the challenge is, like Paul says, and if you have a spiritual gift, you should be using it in the church, not to puff yourself up, but to build up the unity of the body. Now, Kelvin, read with the proper emphasis on the correct syllable in 1 Corinthians 12, 11. This is the summary of this whole argument in this section of 1 Corinthians. See if you know how to put the right emphasis.
Therefore,
Yes.
But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills.
Okay. B minus. But
the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
B plus. But in an English translation, we talked about translations. But, you know, so he's talked about all these differences. Now he goes, but. So now we're going to, now he's going to give the counter. But one and the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works. So he's working all these things, all these gifts you guys are fascinated with. The Holy Spirit is working these things, distributing to each one. See, there's all of us. Holy Spirit gives us I want that like Simon the Magician, I think I mentioned. I want the gift of doing these power signs. That'll be my ministry because that sounds cool versus when he read 1 Corinthians 12:27 to 31, there's a gift of giving. How many of us want the spiritual gift of giving? I want it, but I'd rather speak in tongues and cast out demons. You know, that's flashier. That plays better on YouTube. Not TikTok anymore. I think TikTok's going, distributing each one individually as that person wants in his life. Is that what it says? As he, the Holy Spirit, wills. The will of God. It's a very important summary. Any questions about any of that? And I'll give you one final quote from one of the commentators that I like. Sort of a summary quote for that section in 1 Corinthians, a guy named David Garland. The Spirit gives a variety of gifts to people. These gifts are not given as a sign that the recipients are especially spiritual or have received a supersized portion of the Spirit. Right there is part of the problem today in some thinking. The Spirit distributes the gifts according to His sovereign purposes for the common benefit of all and for the unity of the community, and certainly not to foment divisions, Corinthians. I won't name names that cause division of ministries, even up here, unfortunately, that can cause divisions over this stuff because of a lack of biblical understanding what the gifts are. And certainly not to foment divisions in the church or to create a first team of select Christians and a second team of also-rans. I want to be on the first team. You're all on the second team. But that's what we start doing as humans, don't we? So, does that make sense? Any questions about that? And I'll finish off here with some of the dangers of this, which I think hopefully you've already spotted. Dangers are misunderstanding what the gifts are biblically defined versus experiential arguments. Humans, we love my experience becomes my truth. Have you ever heard that? And so you get some people that abuse these gifts because, well, I experienced it, therefore it has to be right. Be very careful equating your experience, subjective, fallen person, human experience, with what God says and has done and the purpose of that particular gift, maybe. So misunderstanding. And the illustration, sort of foundational. What are apostles and prophets? Those were very clearly defined biblically. That term is thrown around. There are denominations that have apostles and prophets as titles, you know, bishops, things like that, that they use the biblical terminology to, you know, point out a person is more important than a lowly layman. You know, I'm a bishop. In fact, I want to be a bishop. I want a hat. I want a funny hat and I want a staff. And I want you people to start calling me your eminence or your holiness. No. Good. Good answer. Good answer. Okay. And the dangers then also are not glorifying Christ, because these gifts are given as he wills. We are not glorifying Christ. We end up trying to point to our ministry. If you would send in an offering, here's you send your credit card number in and support our important work here. I mean, my Gulfstream jet is out of date. I need a new one. You know, I need a second helicopter. You know, it becomes a means of man's, what's important to man, glorifying self. Corinth, Romans, loved personal honor and glory. No, it's about Christ. Confusion and division, we see that today. So if you read 1 Corinthians 12, you got to read 13 and 14. It all goes together because the division of the church at Corinth, which I think reflects a lot of the condition of the church today, Paul corrects. No, this should be unifying if you understand biblically what these gifts are. And of course, the love chapter central, you know, between 12 and 14, you've got the love chapter. And 1 Corinthians 14:33, at the end of this, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the other churches of the saints. And 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things done be done decently and in order, not swinging from the chandeliers. I mean, I know you guys would love to see me handle snakes, but I'm not going to. And then on the opposite extreme is, well, I don't know what my gift is. It can become an excuse not to serve. Okay, well, I don't have that gift, so I'm not going to. Well, some of these gifts, the gift of faith, well, that's a supernatural period for everybody, but some people have that supernatural, but all of us better have faith. Giving, some people may have the spiritual gift of giving, but all of us should be giving. Some people may have the gift of evangelism, you know, I'll say Billy Graham, but all of us should be evangelizing just because we are of the body of Christ. So that doesn't give us an excuse to not do the things we should. Yeah, and some I had written down, evangelism, witness, exhortation. Some people have the gift of exhorting, but all of us should be encouraging one another, giving, supporting the church. Ministry, well, I don't have the gift of ministry. Well, all of us should be serving the church. And that's one thing I love about this church body. We have a lot of people that minister in the sense of serve the church and, you know, volunteers to do things. Mercy. I definitely don't have the spiritual gift of mercy, but my stroke has helped me in that regard. But all of us should be showing kindness to one another and being Christian in our actions. And then I mentioned faith. So, all right, we'll stop there. Janet. Very good. And see, and that's a good point. I did emphasize that, but okay, how do we define it? Gifts given to people to accomplish what God wants for the community. So, I could preach a sermon on God has given this church body, this local church, all the spiritual gifts it needs to perform his mission in Lake George. So if somebody comes in and says, well, you don't have any snake handlers, you don't have any tongue speakers, you know what? We don't need those here necessarily. God will gift them to us as we need. And next week, but it'll be the week after, I will, if you will find this interesting, different broad categories and positions and how they treat the spiritual gift and whether everybody should have them and all gifts should be used all the time in every church or have gifts totally gone away. There are positions on either end of the spectrum. And I think we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, but we have all the gifts we need. And that's the importance of don't make be an excuse. And that's why, I have tests. Well, see, I'm leery of, a test where you fill out a test. We all know how to cheat on tests. And our results come back and we think, oh, I've got the spiritual gift of so-and-so. So, for example, he's somewhat humorous, but my graduate school, Trinity, very academic, very, one of the criticisms was, Trinity folks, they are so intellectual, they have no spirit. And so when, I had to take these spiritual gift inventories, they called them, and it was unsurprising that a huge percentage of all Trinity attenders, when they took the spiritual gift inventory, what spiritual gift do you think they had? Teaching. We didn't want any of that speaking in tongues stuff, but we were all teachers. Not too many givers, but teachers. So, any other questions? We're a little over time, but hope that was helpful. And we'll finish this up 2 weeks from now. And then, actually, I thought if it's okay with you, we're going to finally finish the Ten Commandments. I've started and stopped too many times, and I've got enough of my obsessive compulsiveness left after my stroke that we got to finish this. So we'll finish that, and then from there, I'm thinking about a study on the Gospel of Mark. So, any questions, personal abuse, experiences? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for you, Holy Spirit, who indwells us as individuals, corporately, so that we may more fully bring you glory and honor and bring unity to this body and hopefully other church bodies here in Lake George and around the world. for your glory. May it always be about you and never about us. Help us to recognize who we are as sinners, saved by your marvelous grace. And let us use your grace gifts to help bring others into your family. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.